So we're going to be looking at one of those parables that I almost wouldn't have considered a parable because it's so brief, which is from, it appears in the three synoptic gospels. And so let's start looking at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and starting in verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then let's go ahead and look at all three accounts of it, because there are a few details that are not given in some accounts that are given in other ones. So Mark chapter 2, and starting in verse 13. Mark 2 and verse 13. He went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And then the last account of it is in Matthew chapter 9, and starting in verse 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Before we get going in this, are there any who came in who need the questions? There's a few on the back podium, but I've got a couple up here if somebody still needs them. Anyone? Anybody else? All right. Anybody else who needs one? They're on the back podium. Okay. So, looking at the three accounts of this, what are the two names that are given for the disciple who Jesus called? Okay. And what was the occupation of this disciple? Okay. Quick and easy questions. Why do you think that Matthew's account does not mention the fact that he left all when he followed Jesus? But Luke is the only one who mentions that. Can you think of any reason?
Well, to me, Luke's account is the only one that definitively identifies him as a tax collector. The other two just say he's sitting there. But to me, that him being a tax collector means that he may have had more money, more possessions, you know, gotten gains, whatever the case may be. So it's more significant that he would leave all that to follow Christ.
Okay.
That's one thing I can come up with.
Okay. Earl?
Well, Matthew, I just don't see what I remember what I was
going
to say.
Okay.
Pass on me for now.
All right. Anybody else have any ideas?
Yeah. Weren't Matthew primarily written to the Jews, so they would have known who he was anyway?
Okay. I hadn't thought about that aspect of it, but it's not. I think there's something else behind it. And as an example of a similar sort of thing, there, and when you look at the Gospel of John, John never mentions his own name. Do you know why? At least a possible reason. I can't say absolutely for sure.
Modesty.
Yeah, modesty. And not wanting to draw attention to himself. And I think it's probably the same thing here. Because he didn't want to come across as bragging or anything of that nature about, oh, I left everything to go follow Jesus. What about the feast that Jesus was at? In fact, Luke, again, is the only one who mentions that it was a feast and mentions it was a great feast. The other, Matthew just says, as Jesus reclined at table in the house. I kind of find that interesting too, because I suspect it's a similar thing going on. He didn't want to draw attention to that. And so he just mentioned that Jesus was reclining at table in the house. He doesn't bother to mention that, oh, it's actually my house.
Or I'm giving a big feast.
Yeah, because Mark does mention that it was in his house after talking about Levi being called and following Jesus. But yeah, Luke is the one who says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. So again, it's probably something to do with humility and not wanting to try and glorify himself by what he had done then. Why do you think there were so many tax collectors and sinners at that feast?
The tax collectors would have been friends, probably, of Matthew, because people of the same occupation know one another.
Yeah, exactly. What about the sinners? Any ideas on that? The sinners. Mentioned sinners and tax collectors. Because Matthew's occupation as a tax collector, it makes sense that a lot of his acquaintance would be among that, the tax collectors. But why do you suspect that there were so many sinners also who came?
Not exactly sure why, but they were often grouped together, tax gatherers and sinners, tax gatherers and sinners, throughout the Gospels. They're mentioned together often.
Okay, so what is similar about them that they get lumped together like that so often?
Well, the Jews would have considered tax gatherers almost synonymous with sinners, I think. In fact,
okay,
if you're a tax collector, you're working for the Romans, and you're not one of us, and you're one of them.
Look at who's calling them tax gatherers and sinners. The Pharisees. So anyone who wasn't what they perceived as their standard was classified as a sinner.
Okay.
So they're not one of us, so they must be. They're associating with him, so they must be. He's associating with them, but he claims not to be. That's the and they don't see themselves being. If it was up to us, they wouldn't be ran. If that's a Pharisaical attitude about things.
Yeah.
Just leave, we want to understand this man. We don't like him, but we don't like them. But, It's like, why is he doing this? Is, you know, he's been claiming his reputation, but it's not following. Well, he never did follow. They perceived his reputation shifted.
Yeah. And that kind of gets into the next question on the sheet of what was it about this feast that the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, found upsetting?
The tax collectors and sinners were there with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was, you know, even in their eyes, he was still a notable religious leader of his time.
Mm-hmm.
Even though they didn't believe he was a Christ, he was still someone of great noteworthiness, and they didn't think that it was becoming of him to be seen with all this rifle, you know.
Yeah, exactly. So when they ask the question of why he would be eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they ask it not of Jesus himself, but of his disciples. Can you think of any reasons why they might do that?
Maybe they were afraid Jesus would put him in their place.
It's a possibility. He was certainly capable of it.
The Pharisees thought they were better than everybody else. So
mm-hmm.
That's why. They wanted Jesus to be eaten with them, probably.
Possibly. But why would they ask the question of his disciples and not of Jesus himself?
They didn't want Jesus to answer them.
They knew Jesus would answer them, though.
That's a possibility, too, yeah.
Raising doubts in the minds of his disciples.
That's what I was looking for, yeah. It's, I think it's not just being afraid of what Jesus might say in response, although that definitely could be a part of it, but that they were trying to malign his reputation with the people around rather than going to this, what they would see as the source of the problem. They went to other people instead.
Kind of trying to drive a wedge.
Mm-hmm.
Between Jesus and his disciples.
Yeah, I think so. It could also be with the other people around as well as the disciples themselves, but it was asked of the disciples. So what was Jesus' answer when he heard the question? We don't really know if he heard it when they asked it of the disciples, or if it kind of filtered through the crowd or whatever, but either way, they may have just been asking it of his disciples loud enough that Jesus overheard it. It still would do the same sort of thing. But what was Jesus' answer?
Well, not beautiful position.
Congratulations, you just quoted the whole proverb, or the whole parable. Yes. So, what does that mean?
Well, it means that only those who know they're sinners are going to come to the doctor, you know, the great mm-hmm. physician. Those that believe that they're well won't come because they think they're well.
Yeah, exactly. So Jesus came to those who needed him and recognized that they needed him. As he said, for I came to call the righteous, or not, came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The sinful people needed a savior, but the righteous were already living righteously. They still needed a savior too, but they weren't necessarily looking as hard for one.
It's interesting, he just classifies two types of people, those who are healthy and those who are sick.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I'm here for the sick.
Yeah.
Like I said, I'm here for the sick. That's amazing terminology, the simple terminology. But it's all encompassing.
Mm-hmm.
We're all sick. Pharisees were sick. They didn't know it.
Yeah.
But their attitude was, we don't need, we're the righteous in their eyes. As I said, that those who don't know they're sick won't come. But the invitation is there.
Mm-hmm.
The statement there, he didn't tell us, I came to try to save these people. You don't need it, so you don't need to be here. He didn't differentiate. Christ didn't differentiate. He didn't separate physically. You all need me. I'm not talking to you right now, but I don't need to talk to you.
Yeah.
He said, I'm here for the sick. You're welcome to stay because you qualify. It's what's implied.
Yeah. So was when Jesus said that he answered that he was there with the sinners and tax collectors because the sick needed a physician, was he implying that the Pharisees were righteous?
I don't think so.
I don't think so either. Then why did he bring up the righteous?
I think he was implying that they thought they were righteous.
Mm-hmm.
I came to say, to help those who are sick, but not those who are well. They thought they were well.
Mm-hmm.
They thought they were righteous. So I think he's implying that they're not righteous. They just think they're righteous.
Yeah. And he's basically using it just to help explain why he's there. But so one of the things that I would like to try and focus a little more on is something that's unique to Matthew, is that he quotes a passage from the Old Testament and tells the Pharisees.
Before we get into that, could we go back and look at something else that I think is really interesting in this?
Okay, absolutely.
You brought up the point that the Pharisees asked his disciples the question.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't direct the question at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yet Jesus answers the question.
Yeah.
I think that's interesting.
Okay.
Whatever their motives were for asking the disciples, they were trying to drop a wedge between Jesus and their disciples, or they were trying to intimidate his disciples, whatever it was.
Or couldn't reach Jesus in the crowd or something. Yeah.
Whatever the reason, but evidently Jesus was within earshot because he immediately answered the question.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus, it's like Jesus came to their defense. He took up for them. He took their part.
True.
And I think that's a shadow and type that we can see. Satan will someday accuse us before God, and Jesus will defend us and take our part. I think this is just a little shadow and type of that.
Yeah. I wasn't planning to get into it because I was just about to refer to something else that I wasn't planning to get into.
Okay.
Is right after this, I think you had covered it when you did the parable of the wineskins, which is why I wasn't planning to get into it. But the disciples of John came, as in other passages it references the Pharisees again, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus defended the disciples again there. So yeah, both here and then immediately afterward, Jesus does come to the defense of his disciples. So that's a very good point to bring out there. All right, anything else that you want to discuss before we move on here? All right, so where is it that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament? What's the reference? Yes, Hosea 6, verse 6. And Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What was the point of that, of him quoting that passage?
Jesus saw, for the sinners rather, saw Jesus' forgiveness and the knowledge of God, which is also mentioned in the passage in Hosea. It mentions knowledge of God because they knew that Jesus was merciful and they were going to the one, you know, that showed them mercy. But on the other hand, the Pharisees, by contrast, which, you know, in this dispensation, of course, it was right for them to be offering burnt sacrifices. But they were, you know, that was how they were assuming their forgiveness, was through their sacrifices. And the point of Hosea seems to be that what God really wants is mercy and not sacrifice. He did command the sacrifices, but their attitude was so often poor, you know, it was an empty ritual in so many cases that God really, what he really wanted was their hearts, and he wanted them to show character that reflected God's character, and it seems that Jesus wanted them to study that passage so that they could internalize that the reason that they were that he was showing mercy to the sinners because they were coming to him for mercy.
So they were let me look at here in my notes again. Their approach to the tax collectors and sinners was very condemnatory. Just from what we learn about how they viewed them, they basically just shunned them. And they were trying to do the same thing to Jesus. They didn't want him to have the influence that he did. And they were trying to shun him and hurt his reputation and eventually kill him. And they weren't seeking to be merciful by giving any benefit of the doubt to why Jesus might have been there. But they were looking for reasons to look down on him and to reject him. They also weren't really giving any or showing any kindness to their fellow men, which mercy would imply, because they were trying, and they wanted to be righteous and untainted. So they separated themselves. They didn't seek to try to help them in any way. They just tried to make as clear and distinct of a separation as they possibly could. They also were fond of making great sacrifices to be seen by men, whether it be the physical sacrifices in the temple or just trying to follow the physical requirements of the law that they could be seen doing. But they failed when they did that to follow the spiritual principles that were found in those laws.
I think there may be something, maybe not, but what he said was powerful, but what he didn't say was just as loving.
Okay.
Says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees were doing exactly what he was talking about. They knew the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
He cut that short. There's more to it. And if the first part applies, so does the second part. And the implication of that second part is that in and the knowledge of God more than our offerings. Translation. Mm-hmm. You don't know as much as you think you do.
Yeah.
He didn't say it, but it was, I think it was understood when you quote that. You make the quote, you only take the first part of it.
Yeah.
There's more of it that's...
I agree.
Don't need to be, you know, if it's not said, it's still understood.
Mm-hmm. I'm curious how much of Hosea 6, or Hosea in general, Jesus was actually implying applied to them. Was it just that one phrase? Or I agree with Neil that I think it's more than that one phrase, but I'm also wondering just how far was that implication intended to be taken? Was he implying that the Pharisees were just like the Jews back in Hosea's day? Or was it a little more selective than that? I can't really give an answer to that, but it does make you think.
He may not have been implying it, but I think the inference was there. I would think that they would think, when they think about Hosea and the whole story, that they would think more than just that one passage, that they would think about the whole what was intended there.
Yeah. So,
well, I was just going to say, I think he's also pointing out their hypocrisy. He's, you know, their legalistic approach to rule keeping and their service to God is hypocritical, and it lacks the mercy and the compassion that Jesus is talking about here. They're all concerned, you know, just a little later on in the chapter, as you've already pointed out, they're already concerned about, you know, washing hands and all this kind of stuff. They're nitpicking the legalistic stuff. Mm-hmm. Leaving out mercy and compassion and whatnot, which is far more important.
Yeah.
There's a passage in Micah 6, in verse 8, it's very similar to the one in Hosea. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah. I was planning to reference that later, but more than just that. So... But yes, very, very good reference there. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And if somebody would like to read verses 1 through 8 for me.
At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.
So what is it about this passage here that leads Jesus to quote the same reference in Hosea again?
He's defending the disciples, like Earl mentioned earlier, mm-hmm. because they were picking the heads of grain. And so Jesus cites this incident where David goes and eats the showbread, which was not lawful for him, but only the priest. And so I think that the point again seems to be that they're sort of nitpicking the in a legalistic way, the law, so that they can have some reason to accuse Jesus, mm-hmm. as opposed to actually showing mercy themselves, or citing, or thinking of passages that, you know, like Jesus did, that would actually, you know, excuse this behavior.
Yeah.
Or make an exception.
Before you get to Ray. Were the disciples breaking a law? Was there any law that they were actually breaking? by doing.
He was implying the Pharisees and their traditions, implying the tradition that they developed to prevent people from breaking the law, don't harvest, don't work on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is, if you have to ask, were they working? They weren't harvesting.
Yeah.
They're picking it off the stalk, putting it in their mouth. He's saying he didn't sitting at the table and picking it up off the plate and putting it in your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't going out there to work the field. They were just feeding themselves. They just happened, that happened to be their table rather than, you know, out in the field rather than, you know, sitting in their house.
Yeah.
So it violated their, like I said, it's ultra conservative. Here's where the law says it. Here's the line of the law. We're going to draw even more strict so that you don't get too close to it. And don't you dare cross ours because that makes you disadvantaged going too far. And before they lost track of where the line was, they valued their position for the position that God had taken.
Yeah. Did you still have a comment, right?
Because they, you know how well they probably knew all the prophets. You know, they've been to rabbinical schools and all that. But Jesus is saying, you still don't know what it means.
Yeah.
You're not getting it. So that's a common denominator between this passage and the other. It uses the same quotes the same place.
Yeah. What's interesting about this passage, though, is there is a law that specifically allows what the disciples were doing. If you look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 20, let's see, yeah, verse 25. Somebody would like to read that. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25.
When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain.
That's precisely what the disciples were doing. And there's a law that specifically allows people to go in their neighbor's field and pluck a few heads of grain to eat.
Of course, the Pharisees probably said, yeah, that there's a law that says you can do that, but you shouldn't do it on Sabbath.
Yeah, probably.
You know, so, but, you know, this, what Jesus is pointing out here, too, is he's saying, yeah, the showbread was only for the priests. That's mm-hmm. That's the norm. But when you've got men who are starving to death, you're gonna take an exception to that rule and let these men eat the bread because a man's life is worth more than being legalistic at that moment in time.
Mm-hmm.
So show a little compassion, show a little mercy, because when the priest gave David the showbread, he was showing mercy. Today.
Yeah.
The right thing in that moment in time.
Yeah. But Jesus points out that it was still a sinful thing.
Sinful for David to eat it?
Yeah. It was sinful for them to eat the bread of the presence because there was a law that specifically said that only the priests were to eat it. But it was an example of mercy. So, before we go farther, define mercy.
Consideration is given without merit.
Okay.
I think it's closely related to grace.
Okay, yes.
Which is unmerited favor.
Yeah. But they're not quite the same. They're similar. So what's the difference between grace and mercy?
Which one is not giving you what you deserve?
Mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve.
So that would be mercy?
Yes. I think, and I've heard that definition given a lot, but at the same time I'm going, okay, I feel like that's too loose of a definition, because just saying not giving somebody what they deserve is like, Okay, if you have an employee and you don't give them their paycheck or their full wages, that's not really mercy. And they deserve their wages.
It's not giving them the punishment.
Yes. When it's referring to negative consequences,
yeah.
Not giving them what they deserve is mercy. So, the other part of that is I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Does God need sacrifices? No. Let's look at Psalm 50. I don't think I'm going to have to read this as much as I have referenced here, because we will probably run out of time too quickly. Psalm 50. Where to cut it off? Let's just read 7 through 14. Can I get a volunteer to read that? Les?
Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine.
Through 14, please. Yeah.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High.
So, obviously, God does not need the sacrifices that he commanded. So, what was the purpose of the sacrifices?
Show us the consequences of sin.
Yeah. Yeah, showing, revealing to us what... how ugly sin actually is one of the reasons for it, for sure. And what kind of sacrifice is God looking for here?
Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High.
Yeah. God wants us to be thankful. He wants us to be obedient. In Micah 6, I'm not going to bother flipping over there, that Earl had referenced earlier, as well as Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. I'm going to go ahead and read the last part of that one. Amos chapter 5. I'll go ahead and read it. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So, both of those passages is together. God, we learn from that God is seeking justice, righteousness, kindness, and humility. We already, from Psalm, established that God's also looking for obedience. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. It's an interesting passage in light of this context. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Pretty straightforward. Kind of hard to argue with it. But I also found it really interesting when I looked up that proverb, the proverb that's right before it, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. How would this apply in our context? Of the, what Jesus answered to the Pharisees.
Well, their self-righteousness was their viewing their own way as being the right way.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord is the one who weighs their heart.
Yeah. What were their motives in seeking to obey the law to the tiniest detail? It was not in loving God or showing mercy. It was to be seen by men. So, the question that we have that we can glean from this is, are we searching for excuses to condemn others, or are we seeking ways to save them? Just like the Pharisees, they failed because they sought to condemn people and to shun them rather than seeking a way to bring them closer to God. What did Jesus come to do?
Seeking the lost.
Yes. I've got more passages and I don't have time to get into them. Let's see. In fact, let's close by looking at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, a very familiar passage. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we can learn from this that God's mercy is really the reason why the world still exists. Because God wants each and every person to be saved. So, thank you for your attention and all the good comments.